Yes, sir.
We got our softball game. Sorry.
You want to announce it?
Yeah.
Yeah, come on up.
We got our outreach softball game this weekend. So just an opportunity. You meet different ones that you're coming in contact with, those that you're running into in the stores, in the neighborhoods, at work, wherever it may be, wherever you frequent. One of the things we desire to do is look for opportunities to share the good news, build relationships within the communities that we live in, and desire to see people grow in Christ and become a part of the body of Christ. At this point, be praying. If you can, as the rest of this week goes on, be asking the Lord, Lord, is there those around me that I could invite to this softball game? We will share the gospel there, and there will be an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as Lord. With that being said, it's also an opportunity to build relationships with people that may not necessarily come to church. So it's an opportunity. Like, we had one guy that Andrew was working with at Harry Hayes Plumbing, doesn't come to church at all, period. But he's willing to come to this game, and it's an opportunity to build these relationships and begin to allow the Lord to begin to bring him in, but that he begins to see the love of Christ within us, exemplify Christ where we are. And so if we could, and if with your guys' help, if we could be praying about this, looking for ways to begin to extend the hope of Christ to the lost world, and we're looking at the tools that he's given us to do that. And so if you guys could also be praying with us and also asking the Lord, Lord, open the eyes of my heart to those that I may be around or to those that I may just bump into in the store, young adults, youth, moms that have children. Hey, we're having a softball game this weekend. You interested in something like that? Yeah, well, it's at the Woods. Let me give you some info. Get their phone numbers. Write it down. Or their email, and we'll email them the information, and we'll put their name on the list so that they can get in. Now, the month after that, we plan on moving it over here to Dolphin Cove, where Miss Kim Phelps lives. We're desiring to get closer to the church, and so we're really going to desire to invest and plant things down out here closer to the church and begin to try to reach this community, and also to begin to reach the communities where we are, but to bring them in to the family of Christ. So.
Now, when you say in the woods, are you talking about in the woods, or are you talking about near the woods?
I'm talking about in the woods subdivision. I know I use it like lingo because we're so used to it, but it's the woods subdivision.
The family woods or the woods, the subdivision?
The woods subdivision on Atlantic. We're not playing in their living room. But I got you.
Can't see the forest for the woods. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, as we come to the close of this wonderful chapter. We enter into a discussion about the Sabbath. And what a wonderful way to end this chapter. It's great concern on God's part over the disquieting of his people. The world itself is like a big storm, isn't it? It's like it's pushing us around and moving us and battering us. And in many respects, Scripture gives that metaphor throughout. We're reminded at the end of chapter 57, if you'll go there with me, that God's desire is to give us peace in verse 19. But it says this in verse 20. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, cannot be quiet. Its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace. None for the wicked. Isaiah chapter 54, if you back up a little bit further, you can see that God is concerned for his people and makes reference to them as being storm-tossed. Chapter 54, if you look with me in verse 11. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted. Ever feel storm-tossed? Not comforted? If you were to back up all the way into chapter 14, the Messiah gives us a promise. God gives us a promise that he's going to not only comfort his people, but he's going to give them rest from this. And if you read with me in Isaiah chapter 14 in verse 3, it'll be in the day when the Lord gives you rest, and he gives a list of things. Mark it well. From your pain, your turmoil, and your harsh service in which you've been enslaved. I can't help but feel that all of us in some way wrestle with these three things, at least one of them. There may be pain that you're going through. There's all kinds of pain that people go through. Not just physical, is it? There's a lot of emotional hurts. There are feelings that just don't seem to leave. There are memories that just don't seem to go away. There's a pain in that. There's a pain in broken relationships. There's a turmoil of our life. What kind of turmoil? You name it. The concerns of the world, Scripture tells us, the parable of the soils. I think about all the things that you can worry about throughout the day. It's tumultuous, isn't it? And quite frankly, there are just some things that are just plain harsh. There's evil out there that is oppressive, and you have to contend with that. What I'd like for you to do is just take a moment and think. What are you battling with the most? Is it pain? Is it the turmoil? Harsh treatment? What are you wrestling with? And just take a moment and just maybe mark it somewhere, write it down somewhere off the side, because we're going to be coming back to that. God's desire is to give us rest from that. Isn't that what he says? Chapter 14, rest. It is that rest that we begin to read about in chapter 58, and he is longing for us to enter into it. It is made mention of in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 4. And the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that sabbatismos, that perpetual rest." God is not satisfied with us just celebrating a day. He longs for us to have eternal rest in him. How do we get there? Well, he does an if and then in verse 13 and 14 of Isaiah chapter 58. You see the if begins in verse 13. Verse 14 is the then. This is what will happen. It starts off in verse 13, "If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy one of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways and from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." That phrase, the mouth of the Lord has spoken, really is in stark contrast with his own people that proclaim their love for him with their lips, but their heart is far from him. The contrast clearly is that when God speaks, he means it. So he ends this chapter by saying, what I'm telling you is going to happen, will happen. And I love guarantees in Scripture, don't you? If this, then this. And so we're going to see how we can find this wonderful place in which God promises us as we begin to take this journey of going through the understanding of the Sabbath. Within the passage, he seems to be alluring us with the Sabbath, which is pretty interesting. And just by way of reminder, the Sabbath is not Sunday. Just by way of reminder, the Sabbath is Saturday, right? The last day of the week. What we understand is that Christ becomes the fulfillment of this marvelous day called the Sabbath. Ezekiel tells us that the Sabbath was as a signal, a sign that was established for his people. It was a promise that he was going to do something. And what a marvelous promise it was. Scripture tells us in Exodus chapter 20, and it actually gives as one of the Ten Commandments, you should keep the Sabbath holy. To profane the Sabbath actually means to disregard the Sabbath or to think lightly of it. Oftentimes you read in Scripture, don't profane the Sabbath. He'll mention this in Isaiah chapter 56. I don't want you profaning the Sabbath. And what he means is you can't take this day lightly and you can't perceive it like any other day. It has to be regarded as unique, as sanctified, as consecrated, as different. This is a holy day. To not regard it as holy was considered worthy of capital punishment in the Old Testament, death. So it must have been pretty intense if you think about it. It must have been pretty important. If, in fact, it's within the Ten Commandments, which is the Decalogue, which goes for all times, not just for those times. And if, in fact, there was capital punishment assigned to those that would not regard it as holy, then it must be pretty important. All the way back in Genesis, this particular day is established. And so we turn back in Genesis, if you turn back there with me, in chapter 2. It says this in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. When God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, after he states this in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he then goes into a detailed description of the creation of man, a more detailed description. He'd already established that on the sixth day he had made man, but he wants to go into greater description, and so he does. And he tells us that he forms man from the dust of the earth, and he breathes into his nostrils, and he plants him in the garden. And then at the very end of the chapter, he says it's not good for man to be alone, and he gives him a woman. It's almost as if we've gone back a day. Well, we have. I mean, he's already told us in verses 1 through 3 that it's the seventh day and it's done. And then he goes back and wants to rehash over man. Why does he interject the Sabbath at this point? And I have the answer for you. Because he wants to establish right off that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's going to be repeated by Jesus Christ himself. As many will say, wait a minute, your men are doing something wrong by gleaning from the fields. And he will remind them in the Gospel of Mark, oh, the Sabbath was made for man. And so what he does is he takes a moment, he establishes the Sabbath, and then he goes into the detail of man and he goes, in a way, in a very subtle way, he implants it and says, and this Sabbath was for man. When we first read it in the first three verses, our thought is, well, that was God. He's just taking a breather. But it wasn't. It was for us. In verses 1 through 3, there's kind of a summary statement. God rested from all his work. It's a picture of an artisan. Somebody that's skilled in his work. And he takes a moment and enjoys it. He sees all the wonderful works of his hands. One of the greatest descriptions of creation, I don't know if you've ever recall reading it, but it's in Proverbs chapter 8. Just take a moment and read it with me. Proverbs chapter 8. You see wisdom being personified within this particular chapter as like a friend of the Creator and enjoying the creation together, and more specifically, enjoying the creating process. God is quite an artist, if you haven't noticed. And the magnificent things that you see out there, just... And Scripture seems to convey that He was really enjoying doing this. I remember thinking as a kid, wow, what did God do eternity past? He must have been pretty bored without me. But it's not true at all. You know, the one thing that man did was we brought him pain and sorrow. But God did not create man because He was lonely. He created man because He was love and is love. Proverbs chapter 8 says this in verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, and there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While He had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, when He established the heavens, I was there, and He inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. When He made firm the skies above, and the springs of the deep became fixed. When He set for the sea its boundaries, so that the waters should not transgress His command. When He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him as a master workman. And I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the world, His earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. It's an interesting picture, isn't it? Before there was even dust on the earth. Well, that's what man was made out of, wasn't it? God was working. Was it laborious? Absolutely not. If we could just a moment anthropomorphize God, He was having the time of His life. But He chose on this day called Shavuoth. He chose on this day to cease. The passage reads in Genesis chapter 2 this way, "Thus the heavens of the earth were completed and all their hosts, and by the seventh day God," and it is in what is called in the Hebrew the intensive intentional. God deemed it and brought it to an end. Why did He stop there? I don't know. Could He have gone on? I'm sure if He wanted to. He deemed it the end. It is marking a decided moment in His life. God in His decision stopped His work and said, "I'm going to call this done." And so, He ceased. Actually, cessation, Sabbath, on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. And God blessed the seventh. He praised it. He says, "This is a valuable day." And sanctified it, set it apart. And He rested from all of His enjoyable, wonderful, pleasant work. For who? You. Me. Unbelievable. Why is this day so marvelous? Because for you and I, He became a servant that day. We oftentimes read Philippians 2, and because it's become so familiar to us, we forget the fact that He's God. And yet, taking on the form of a bondservant, it's no wonder that Jesus is called Lord of the Sabbath. In Matthew, we read in chapter 12, if you'll turn there with me. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus went out on the Sabbath, and you know, it almost seems like He intentionally ticks these guys off by doing these things. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and His disciples became hungry, and they began to pick the heads of the grain and eat. The Pharisees saw this, and they said to Him, Hey, your disciples do what's not lawful on the Sabbath. Of course, they had it down to a science. You could only walk so many feet on the Sabbath. You can only put so much on a utensil to eat. If you put any more on a particular utensil than what they would weigh out that were deemed appropriate for the Sabbath, it was regarded as work. But He said to them, Have you not read? Which is kind of an insulting statement. What David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priest alone. Well, we won't go into the details of it, but David had gone into the Holy of Holies, and the holy place, and it began to eat the showbread. The men were hungry. What Scripture seems to convey is that the Sabbath must have something to do with compassion. This is a key point. Or have you not read the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? You go, well, how do they break the Sabbath? Well, the priests are pretty busy on the Sabbath with the showbread and the offerings and the... I mean, they're working hard. And He says, but they're innocent. You say, why are they innocent? Well, they're in the temple. Well, He goes, whoa, something greater than the temple is here. Now, I know in much of our thoughts, the reference is perhaps the thought is of Christ Himself, but I believe He's making reference to the church, to the people that He came to die for. Scripture will tell us that we are the temple of God. But I say to you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire what?
Compassion.
The Lord of the Sabbath is saying this. So what do you think the Sabbath has to do with?
Compassion.
And not sacrifice. He would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And departing from there, He went into the synagogue. There was a man with a withered hand. They questioned Him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? In order that they might accuse Him. And He said, What man among you, if you have one sheep and he falls into the pit on the Sabbath, won't take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is this man than the sheep? So then, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to be compassionate on the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath for? That's the question, isn't it? And He said to the man, Stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and He restored it to normal. Pharisees went out and counseled together how they might destroy Him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew. Watch the text. Withdrew from there, and many followed Him. Now watch the phrase. And He healed them all. Might I add, He's still on the Sabbath. They had to go out in order to find healing. But what was Christ conveying? That the Sabbath is about mercy and compassion. It is the work of Christ. This is why the Sabbath is so important. We turn to Hebrews in chapter 4. And the call is for us to enter into the Sabbath. Pick it up with me in Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, let us fear, while the promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have fallen short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they did, and he's making reference to those that were called out of Egypt. But the word that they heard didn't profit them. Why? Because they didn't believe it. What's the good news? The good news is that Christ died for your sins. The good news is that he came to love you. For God so loved the world. That's good news, isn't it? I think that's pretty good news. It's not going to profit you unless you believe it. Unless this news is united by your faith, it will not profit you. It'll profit a lot of people. There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9. It reads this way. If you will not believe, you surely will not last. That's in stark contrast with whosoever believes shall have everlasting life. So he says, but we have believed, have entered that rest, verse 3. But he warned them in an oath. In my wrath, if you don't believe, you're not going to enter into rest. Now he adds at the end of verse 3, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. So he's directly tying this in with Genesis, isn't he? He seems to be conveying to us that the rest he had entered into was long ago. But we have yet to join him. And that's the point of the end of verse 3. God had entered into the rest, but we were unwilling to come with him. He says this in verse 4, for he is thus in somewhere concerning the seventh day. Why do you think he makes it ambiguous like that? Yeah, these are people that love the law and they're already in the law, and he just says, you know where it is. And God rested on the seventh day from all, and this is a key point, his own works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he seems to, according to the Psalms, and he says this in verse 7, written by who? He's quoting David at this point. So one of the Psalms quoted by David, he's saying, well, now let's see. The Psalm was after the law. And he writes this, that God fixes another day. And he calls it today. And he uses the phrase, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Well, now wait a minute. Joshua went into the promised land with the people. This is verse 8, right? And they were supposed to go into the promised land. That was supposed to be the rest, right? He goes, no, that wasn't the rest. No, that wasn't the rest. Well, he must have been speaking of another day after that, verse 8, right? Yes, it was another day. It wasn't the day they went in to the promised land. That wasn't the day of rest because they didn't find it. Because they didn't believe in God's goodness. But there is another day. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God, something that is continual. And that's where the word sabbatismos is. A continual Sabbath rest. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also, watch the phrase, this is a key point by the way, verse 10, from whose works? If you will enter into rest, what will you rest from?
My own thing.
Your works, right? Your own thing. We come to Jesus Christ and we celebrate the Sabbath in Christ. How do we do that? When we come to him, as he died on that Sabbath and said, it is finished. Romans 6 says that he died to sin so that we would no longer live in that sin. And when we come and receive him as Lord and Savior, we enter into his rest and we say, like you, who gave up your pleasures for me, I will give up my pleasures for you. And we make a decision, a conscious decision, to enter into a cessation. Rest meaning what? To cease from something. Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest. That's the one we enter into. That's the obedience of the Ten Commandments. Why was it so important that it would be capital punishment if you did not enter into that rest? He was giving you the sign. If in fact you would not come to God and say, you know what? Not my will but yours be done. I will not have everlasting life. I will eternally die. But if I'll come to him and say, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. No longer my will, my pleasures, my way, your way. Everlasting life. It's a marvelous picture of salvation. And it's that picture that is painted in Isaiah 58. I'll go back there. Now there are three things that he tells us that we need to do on the if side. So it's important that we understand what we're supposed to be doing, right? I mean, it seems like it's not only pretty important according to the Old Testament all the way into the New Testament, but it seems like it's very important within this text, which tells us that there is a great and marvelous promise given to us if, in fact, we will do these three things. Let me name them for you. The first is turn your foot. You see it on the very first. If because of the Sabbath, here's the phrase, you turn your foot. So if you just write that down, just simply we'll use the word turn. Okay? The reason that he puts in the phrase turn your foot is it makes reference to somebody returning from literally where they've been in their path, their manner of life, their conversation of life. And they're making a distinct turn away from something. As Scripture says, turn from your wicked ways and turning towards something. Now, the NAS, I think, clarifies what we're turning towards because it uses the phrase, if because of the Sabbath. The way the King James has it worded, it seems to not emphasize that as much. The point is that we're turning away from that which is of my own worldly desires and we're turning towards, and here's the point, the Sabbath. Now, we'll talk about what that means in just a minute, but this is the picture. So we see one, he's making a distinct move, and he's now turning and facing directly the Sabbath in the passage. It's a decision. It's a change of course. That's the first thing you need to do. Now, if I could just add this one point. It's the Sabbath that you're looking at. Right. Second thing in the passage, here again he describes what this means in verse 13. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. So the turning from is the turning to. You're turning from your own pleasure. You're turning to the things that you would naturally desire. You know, I know there's a lot of times we say, well, you know, the things I don't desire really aren't bad. And that may be true as far as our perspective is. But the point is, anything that would pull us away from wholly devoting to God is an evil and horrific thing. Now, the reason we would say this is because God literally is putting all of this in a relationship. Look, it's no mistake that Isaiah 53 was written before this particular chapter. Because in Isaiah 53, we see the love of God that died on the cross for our sins. I mean, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter for us. By his stripes, we are healed. All those marvelous verses that we just so wonderfully embrace, God is demonstrating to us while we were yet sinners, he's dying for us. So he's giving us something to turn to because our question is, what is drawing me? And he's saying, the Sabbath. Can't you see? And you say, what do you mean the Sabbath? He says, look what I have done
for you.
God is not calling us to embrace Him that I oftentimes hear the phrase blind faith. It's not blind faith. I can see the cross very clearly. God has not in any way hampered our vision or obscured the cross. Everybody has it. The world knows about it. The question is, are you drawn to the Sabbath? To the Father who desisted from His ways so that you might have everlasting life. Are you drawn to that? Now, there's something marvelous that would cause me to be drawn from it. The thought oftentimes is that, you know, I don't think I can turn. You hear people say that? I don't think I can turn. You know, the bottom line in this, and this is what Romans tells us. Look, if someone tries to make you do something, you're right. You don't want to turn, you're not going to turn. But there is something that can make you turn, and it's called love. Once you have a love in your heart for something, then you turn. And it's no effort, really. I had a friend, he flunked kindergarten. I don't really know how you do that. He actually flunked kindergarten. And he made a decision after he flunked kindergarten. He says, I'm going to make straight A's the rest of my life. He did. I followed him through high school. This guy never made a B. Went into West Point. Later became a lawyer and unfortunately went away from the Lord. But wow, the power of the decision that you make. He wanted to. His desire was. I mean, you know, nobody ever says, that's so hard to sin. I can tell you why it's not hard to sin, because you like it. It just comes natural. You're going towards the things that you love. And whatever you love, you'll do. He's saying, if you'll turn to me. Now, as we begin to read these three things, not one of them seems to be an act of, if I can put it this way, accomplishing a deed. All of them seem to be focused on an affection. The turning. And so within the passage, we've already seen somebody who loved us. In Isaiah chapter 62, he's going to say, I became your husband. And so we're working towards this. But it's as if God's saying, you know, I showed you how much I loved you. Will you turn towards me? Will you just turn and look at me. If you'll turn and look. If you'll turn away from the world and your desires, I mean, it's the desires that you have that have caused you so much pain and misery. If you don't believe that's true, read James with me one more time. Keep your finger here. Go to James chapter 4. Isn't that what made you miserable? That's what I'm reading. James chapter 4, we'll just read it. What's the source of your quarrels, your conflicts among you? Is it not the source, your pleasures that wage war in your members? Isn't that why you're miserable? Isn't that why you're storm-tossed? I mean, do you like pain, turmoil, and harsh labor? Do you like living it that way? It seems that we're the ones to blame. We're in a storm, and God has been reaching out to us all along saying, I'm a shelter in the time of storm. By the way, that's in Isaiah. A shelter in the time of storm. He says, you know what? In chapter 8, I would have just given you the gentle flowing waters of Shiloh. What does Shiloh mean? Anybody remember? Rest. the gentle flowing waters of rest. You didn't want it. I mean, God's calling out. What is it, Isaiah 26:3? Thou will give him perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. If you just put your trust in him, he'll be your city. But, you know, Isaiah 30:15, right? In repentance, you'll find salvation, won't you? Repentance. Turn. Just turn. It's an act of affection. It's you saying, you know what? I found somebody that I love more than this world. Our James 4 says, you lust and you don't have. You commit murder. You're envious. You can't obtain. You fight. You quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask. And you ask and you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives. You spend it according to your pleasures. You adulteresses, you love this world. Why don't you turn towards me and love me the way you love this world? Just turn your foot. All I'm asking is turn your foot. Just turn away. Stop looking at that girl. Just for a moment. Stop looking at that girl and look at me. That's all he's asking. You can't love me? What I've done for you? Don't you know that friendship with this world is hostility with God? Don't you know that have another girl on the wings is hostile towards this relationship? You don't understand that. It's built within us. We know that. And yet, we're just so treacherous towards God. If because of the Sabbath, if because of what you know that I have done for you, you will just turn to me. And that's all you have to do. One. Two. And, this is chapter 58, verse 13. Second thing you do is what? Call. The word is proclaim, announce. Make public. Watch the phrase. If you will call the Sabbath a delight. That word delight is a very interesting word. It actually means soft and luxurious. It is a picture of a man being drawn to a woman affectionately. And he's just saying, if you would love me as much as you... I mean, you see this battle going on in the book of Proverbs, don't you? The harlot's calling the young man, and wisdom is calling. Wisdom says, I'm very attractive too, you know. And yet the young man seems to be drawn to the painted woman on the streets. And yet wisdom is crying at the gates. And here you have, and Proverbs will end with what we call the Proverbs woman, which is really the personification of the wisdom all the way through. And at the end, what it's saying is, if you'll embrace wisdom, she'll dress you up. She'll take care of you. She'll never leave you. She'll be a great wife. It's a picture of which God's calling us. And you see this in Isaiah, if you'll turn your foot, and then the second thing, if you'll call. Now, the word call is emphasizing something done publicly, which is emphasizing that you're not ashamed. We read in Romans that we should not be ashamed of this gospel of Christ. And we also understand that with the mouth we confess. Why is it so important that with the mouth we confess? Because with the mouth we're saying we're not ashamed. Listen, if you're going to be in any kind of relationship, you've got to be willing not to be embarrassed, the person you're with. Isn't that your husband? Yes. I just wish he wouldn't hang around me so much. You can't do that. And God is calling upon us. He says, you can't be embarrassed about me. Look, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. you've got a call. This is the light. You've got to say, hey, do you know me? Do you know my husband? Do you know the person that I'm with? Man, I could just, I love being with him. It's all about affection. If you won't be ashamed of me, and you'll honor me that way. The last thing he adds in the passage is, and shall honor it. See that? So you have turn, you have call, and you have honor. There's three things you're telling them to do. Your turning is just that, separating, making that distinction. I'm just moving away. The calling, I'm not ashamed of the one I love. But the last one, the honoring, I don't think there's a way that you could honor anyone any more than saying, you know what? I'm not going to love anything more than you ever again. So he uses the word, which is the very word Sabbath, to cease or desist. It is an act of love. It is what we say really on wedding vows. I mean, we're saying to this person, till death do us part, and you're the one that I'm going to hang out with. You're the only one. There is a sense of loyalty and fidelity that is unequaled in this decision process. I've ceased from playing the field. That's what you're saying. I mean, when we come to the Lord, that's what we're saying. I'm not playing the field. I mean, Paul writes about this. We used to do these things. Excuse me. Doesn't he say that in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians? Doesn't he say that in Titus 3? We used to do these things, right? We don't do them anymore because we've been betrothed to somebody. We have a new relationship. That's how we honor him. Now, in every one of these, he's not saying you've got to be perfect, but he is saying your heart's got to be in it. And that's what you can do. Your heart can be in it. And you say, how can my heart be in it? And I say, just look at the Sabbath. Look what he did for you. And as we see what he has done for us, the Spirit of God changes our hearts. I mean, it melts our hearts. At one point in time, the list of do's and don'ts were just irritating to us. But now, it's something I want to do because I love him. I've turned my foot. I am not ashamed of what he stands for and who he is, and I will proclaim his name. And I don't want to have anything to do with these things in the world anymore. Do you? It says, if we will do this, and he actually describes what it means by desisting from your ways. Do you see what he says? From seeking your own pleasure. I mean, there are going to be times that it's going to feel a whole lot better to carry a grudge. It's a lot of fun. Don't you love it? It's just making people squirm. It just brings so much satisfaction. But those are things that we love if you think about it. We love to be greedy. Well, that's a lot of fun. It's all mine. We're your friends. I don't care about them. At least I'm rich. Right? Assisting from your own ways. Seeking your own pleasure. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I wouldn't do that. Only such a word as is good for the moment. It's good for the edification. You know what? I'm no longer speaking what I feel like speaking. Because I abandoned that way. That was another girl. That was another person. That wasn't me. It's died. Colossians says this, if you take a moment and turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, and I like the way that King James puts verse 2. It says this in verse 1, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And King James, I think, puts it this way, set your affections on things above. He goes on and he says, now, I know that you love your earthly stuff like immorality and impurity, how much pleasure that brought you, and how it just really enhanced your relationships, and how you were just happy all the time because of these things that you did. But he says, you need to let it go. The immorality, the impurity, the passion, the evil desire, the greed, which ultimately amounts to idolatry. It's another form of idol. For on account of these things, the wrath of God will come. And you once walked that way, but you put aside the anger and the wrath and the malice and the abusive speech from your mouth. You're not doing that anymore. Well, you say, well, what am I doing? Well, you're going God's way. You've ceased from your ways. You've entered into the Sabbath. You ceased from your ways, and you're following the Lord of the Sabbath. He's directing you. You're imitating him. And he's bringing you into what?
Rest.
He's bringing you into rest. You want to know why you're so storm-tossed? Because you haven't entered in the Sabbath. Don't say, I can't do it. You can. If you will turn, call. And what was the last one?
Honor.
If you'll do those three things, now that's all heart. That's all that is. God will begin to work. God says, all I want is your heart. You begin to long for me. I'm going to begin to change you. And he does. He says, as you've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, you put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. You forgive one another, even if you have a complaint against somebody. I'm living a different life. So he writes this in Isaiah 58. Then, verse 14, then what will happen? If you will understand what I have done for you, and you turn to me, it's just going to change your life, he says. And you'll find yourself delighting in me. I know loving God is seemingly kind of this elusive dream that, you know, where is he? You know, he's telling us how we can have a relationship with God. It's right here. And I mean, how am I going to get up there? How am I going to find happiness? Where is that joy? I'll give you a ride. Isn't that what he says? I'll give you the ride. You don't even have to pay the fare. I already did that. I'll give you the ride up to the heights. It's all me. I just want your heart. Matthew chapter 11, if you turn there with me. You got a few more minutes. The Lord of the Sabbath, not surprisingly, makes this statement. You probably have it underlined in your Bible, don't you? As the Lord of the Sabbath is calling you, and he says this. Verse 28. Come to me, all you who are exhausted from your pain and your turmoil and your harsh labor, and I will give you what?
Rest.
I'll give you rest. And we'll get things done. We'll do things together. But you know what? It's not going to be burdensome. It's just going to be fun. Two more passages. One is found in Psalm chapter 4. And believe me, I have a lot of other passages. I made a decision to turn my foot from going any further. Psalm chapter 4. There's a distress in this particular psalm, and this distress is just worthless people that really drive us nuts. Just plain mean people. Do you know any mean people? All right. We're okay then. Sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? Verse 2, how long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that God has set apart the godly man for himself. God will hear me. I know this to be true. Tremble, chapter 4, verse 4. That's quoted from Ephesians, right? Be angry. It's trembling with anger. God says, I understand you're angry at him. Did you see what he did to me? Did you see what he just said? He says, I know that. Stop. Stop. You promised me when you came to me that you weren't going to do things your way anymore. Stop. Listen. Meditate on your heart in your bed. And it's exactly what he does in Mark chapter 4, in Matthew, when he calms the waters. He says, be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. What is God wanting you to do? The same thing that Jesus did on the cross. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. But he kept entrusting himself to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. He kept his mouth closed. Now, if you look at Isaiah 58, it starts off with a fast. It ends with the Sabbath. The two are tied together. Fast, just simply defined, means to close your mouth. You can't eat anything if you close your mouth. And the point is that you're not going after willingly. You have closed your mouth so as not to satisfy your own desires for the purpose of something greater. You willingly have shut your mouth of your own desires for a greater purpose. There are going to be times when that just means shutting your mouth from talking for a greater purpose. What's the great purpose? To demonstrate that I believe God's in control and that he loves me. Remember, you turned and you believed in the Sabbath. You believed that he stopped, that he did everything for you. You believe that he loves you that much. That's where your focus is. That's what guides everything that you do. Some are people are going to say, well, who will show us any good? Obviously, God can't do this. And he goes, no, no, no. Watch. How does the psalm end? God will put gladness in my heart. I mean, I start off with this frustration and anger, and what happened? I have found that if I try to fix people, I don't feel any better. I mean, even if I get the upper hand, even if I put them in their place, I go home and I'm not happy. Even if I win, I'm not happy. But the passage says that God will put gladness in my heart. And how does verse 8 end? That in peace, I'll actually be able to sleep at night. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. Thou alone cause me to dwell in safety. Last passage, Psalm chapter 46. Psalm chapter 46. God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountain should slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river. I like that, Isaiah 6. He was calling you to the gentle flowing river of Shiloh. In the city of God, Isaiah 26, 1 through 3, that will keep him in perfect peace. I am a city. I'm the city, he says. Let me be your walls. The holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her and she won't be moved. It doesn't matter what is trembling on the earth. The nations make an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He raises his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease. You having a battle with somebody? You got in a pretty heated discussion. Things aren't going well. He can stop the battle. I mean, if he can make wars to cease, I don't think your argument's a big deal to him. He can make wars to cease. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear. He won't let them hurt you. Do you understand that? He burns the chariots with fire. Verse 10. Why? Why? Enter into the Sabbath. Let it go. Let it go. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Will you enter into his rest? There is not going to be a place that you're going to feel any more comfortable, any more peaceful than when you stop doing things your way. If you'll just start doing things God's way, you're going to find a peace and a rest that goes beyond all comprehension. You've got to turn your foot. You've got to call, and you've got to honor. As you do this, he'll fix it. Father, I give you thanks for your word that brings us not only into a relationship with you, but takes us up to the heights of heaven. So today we set our affections on things above. And we let go of that old girl that we never did us any good to begin with. God, we love you. Our eyes are on you. Nobody's loved us like you before. Nobody's stuck with us like you. Nobody cared for us like you. We're sticking with you. We're going to stop doing things our way. We're going to do them yours. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen.